this lost is Jesus, the only one, the very sure. I'm very sure. My anchor holds upon the solid rock. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this solid rock. We thank you, Lord, that we have an anchor that holds to us. Thank you, Father, for giving us the assurance that, Lord, we are your children, saved in the arms of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In times like this, we are thankful, Lord, for you have given us the solid rock. Father, grant us the grace then, Lord, at this time, and more faith, O Father. Increase it, O Father, Lord, as we walk in this world of darkness. Let us continue to be bearing the light of truth, Lord. And we ask for your blessing now as we approach thy word, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. So our message this morning, as I said, we're going to have probably 3-4 weeks on this issue, on this subject rather. So now when we look at the verse in this epistle to Paul to Timothy, you know, Timothy being one of Paul's runner boy and one of Paul's runner boys, and he's very much loved by Paul. And Paul was guiding him to be disciplined to guide him into a deeper walk with the Lord. So now, we are living in the world like this. The world is now in many countries, there's lockdown and circuit breaker or measurement to prevent the spread of the COVID. And we also know that in many places in the world, there are troubles. There are wars and famines and even earthquake and flooding. You know, I mean, I can speak for myself, but I don't know about you. When I meditate or about the things in the world today, the problem that the world is facing, and sometimes when I look at documentary, yesterday I had a little documentary, about half an hour documentary. It's entitled Hunger Ward. It's about a hospital where the ward is filled with children, malnutrition, and our children they have been going through malnutrition, and it broke my heart just to see what's happening. Children, 5-6 years old, even maybe 1 year old baby or child, even just a baby who's a couple of months old, came into the ward, just born in. And skin, you know, with big tummy. And because of the problem in Yemen, there's the civil unrest and Saudi Arabia is bombing the place and things like that is happening, and other countries are involved in that. You know, when there is war, when there is conflict between super powerful nation, rich nation like Saudi Arabia, I mean, it's a oil rich country supported by the American, weapons. And then, whatever the conflicts are, of course they were saying that they are helping the people, but innocent people died. And when I look at a documentary, if I see adults dying, that's one thing to me. I understand when it's an adult dying. But the children, you know, little kids, not even kindergarten age, or even kindergarten age, they suffered. And that's what breaks my heart, because when I see these things, I just couldn't help crying. In this documentary, I saw this 6-year-old girl brought in by the parent. She's pretty, but sunken, big eye. You can, just looking at her face, you can see that almost you could see a scar. They wear her, and you can see the rib cages. You can see just like a skeleton. The arms are just so skinny. And they give her a drip. And she was not, her face was just steady, have a steady, steady look. And just focus on one place. They're trying to make her to smile and try to talk to her, but she just looked ahead of her. When the doctor inserted the needle into her arm, she don't even feel the pain. She don't even flinch. To me, she's mentally already suffering. Her mind is just, I don't know what's in her, what is she thinking, what. Maybe it's a shock, and you know, I just cannot understand. I look into her, I look at her, and oh, I'm just trying to find out what's going on in her mind. We're living in this world now, and there's people up there with a lot of things grabbing their mind. The pandemic, like we have in Singapore here, we have this measurement. People are staying at home, and then we see people do crazy things. Some people are frustrated because they are homebound. Just think. And if you have found to be you are tested positive and you are taken to a quarantine hotel or room, and you are there for 14 days, how do you feel? You are just like a prisoner. All in the room, you cannot step out the door. And what will be going on in your mind? And the world today, what are people thinking? What is affecting them? You know, no matter what, we being children of God, whatever trial we are going through. The Bible here said, for God has not given us the spirit of fear. Amen. This spirit of fear is translated as, well, the Greek word means to say a cowardly spirit. God has not given us a cowardly spirit. Apprehension. What's going to happen? Making me tremble. No, God has not given us this sort of a spirit. I don't know what goes through Brother Shadrach's mind when he found out they were tested positive, then the wife, and then the mother-in-law. You know, when people are tested positive, first thing is, oh, I don't know what's going to happen to me. But this infection is just an infection in many. Oh, I was just thinking even of Brother Christopher. My brother. Years, many, many years ago when he found that he had avian flu. The doctor didn't even know it was avian flu. They thought it was a common TB, and they treat her and the family also just to prevent them. But it doesn't work. I don't know how long later, I don't know, a year later or two, I don't know, that they found it was a bird flu. And by which time, of course, the axillus has eaten many parts of his lungs and went into an operation. Now, I don't know what goes through his mind. There's a lot of frustration, of course. But I want to bring up this subject to you. What Paul is trying to encourage and make Timothy to understand. We'll go through trials and tribulations and frustration and persecutions. Yet, Paul said, God has never given us the spirit of fear. But he said he has given us a spirit of power, of love, and of a sound mind. A mind that we can, you know, be focused into the Lord, on the Lord, and upon His word and the word of promises. Yeah, the word is filled with a lot of promises. And we can hold on to it in times like this. We need an anchor. We need a savior. We need a solid rock. But we already have it. All to do is never let your mind, you know, be disturbed by the things that comes upon you and trouble you and shock you and say, "Oh, I got it. I got infected. I lost my job." Yeah. You might be temporary, like I said, you know, back in those early years when I was taking my examination. I guess I was too confident, and when the examination came for that one paper, when I look at the question, I don't even know how to approach this. I mean, my mom was all muddled up. So I decided to do a different... There are two sections. So we were always dealing with only one section, but I panicked, so I went to try the second section, and I failed in that paper. And because of that, I got the whole examination package, you know, because of that English paper. When you fail, you get bad deals. And of course, I went to the state of shocked. My mind went blank, staring into the out the window and for about a week or so. And because after a while, my mind began to think about what am I going to do. So I have to make a choice. You know, God gave me this experience. And I believe God gave us, every one of us, experiences in life. Different stages of our life. We will go through different experiences. And there to help us grow in His grace. So now, when we talk about a person who has a sound mind, it is one who has control, who is sober, who is disciplined, who is able to analyze the situation he or she is in, and to take control of it. Now, over the many years, every one of us have gathered for in this little assembly. When I started in 71, we started, you know, with just 7 of us, and then another 3 added, then after that a few left again. Or to some of these believers in the early days, we're going through a hard time, because half of the groups are, well, were then working on shift. Doing shift work. So sometimes when we gather, we just gather about 4 or 5 of us. You know. So I guess, whatever the reason, I have no idea, but some people are just frustrated, or maybe they find it. There's no joy just to have the few of us, and we don't have, you know, able to sing with instrument, because none of us play instrument at that time. So, you know, about 2 years later, a couple of them left. And then 1 or 2 will join in again. So, as the number begin to grow and the number gets increased and then decrease, more or less, and I begin to realize that God is seeding. Some might think that, well, here's one of the believers, you all know well enough anyway. He wrote and said, well, he wrote an article and that he was in the message, and then he found that, you know, Branham was a false prophet, so he left. And then Richard Gann, he started his own church. And I'm trying to help him to get back to the Word of God. But that's how he feels, because he got caught into a system when he left. So every one of us, go through, you know, all these experiences, and we have to make a choice. Every day we make choices. Whether you make it right or wrong, and we have to learn from it. I know some brother in our fellowship, some sister in our fellowship had come and left and go out and then come back again. Well, there's a lot of disturbances in the mind of people. But let it not be in our mind. Don't let it be a mind that causes us to be fearful and have anxiety. Am I in the truth? Is William Branham a messenger of God? Is he really a son of God? Is this doctrine that we are learning, is it true? You know, we need to be established in the truth. But if our mind is in and out, what is truth? One moment is it, yeah, this is. Next moment it is not. And we come back and say, this is. And maybe we are frustrated with a brother or a sister in the church over little things. I mean, I say little things, but help to you, it's a big thing, of course. Because it depends on how we look at things. But I'm thankful for the Word of God. The more, as I said, the more that we look into the Word of God, the more that we understand the Word of God, the more that we are anchored in this solid rock. And in times like this, we know how to make decisions. Not just a sound mind in the sense of physical reasoning, but spiritual reasoning. Anytime when we sort of lost control, we feel that we are anxious about something, remind of what God said. Come, let us reason together. Though your sin be as scarlet, there shall be a white as snow. Come, let us reason together. Because when we look at a subject like sin, As God said, though your sin be as color, they will be as white as snow. Now that's not possible. Black is white, how can it be white? You know. So, whatever we go through, whether it be emotional problem or frustration and physical problem, come to the Lord. Let Him help us reason with the Word of God. I said there is always answer to every question in the Bible. Amen. Every question you have, you can find an answer there. Only sometimes you don't know where to look. And all you have to do is to be prayerful. You know, discipline. A sound mind is a disciplined mind. A spiritual mind is one that is disciplined. Have self-control, analyzing, and able to look at the situation we are facing. You know. Alright. Well, didn't say that. Yeah. Like as I said, this 6-year-old little girl, malnourished, skinny, standing there without a shirt on. And you can see all the bone and the big tummy. And your arm just the leg sticks. And she just there. Her mind might be drifting here, and I don't know. But let me ask a question, are your mind drifting? Sometimes when we come for fellowship, listening to the word of the Lord, our mind might be drifting. You might be thinking about your work or whatever you are thinking. Let your mind start to drift. Then that is not a disciplined mind. Then there is not a sound mind. It's a mind that is just gobbled up and start drifting here and there. That's true. You know, when I prepare my message, for example, and sometimes when I get this, you know, discomfort in the neck and burning sensation on my feet, my mind just could not concentrate. It just feel that, oh, this is bothering. You know, so I would just, you know, get away from the study for a while and kind of relax a little bit, go for a little walk and have something to drink, you know. And then when I feel much better, I will come back and then concentrate on it. Because you cannot stand the Bible and your mind start to dream. You can say, I'm reading the Bible, I'm studying the Word of God, and for 1 hour you sit there and you just look at the verse and just looking at the words there, but it's not registered. Your minds are drifting. So a sound mind is a mind that is disciplined. Now let us look at some example in the Bible. Some of the things that we all know so well. One of the cases we all know well, of course, is that Adam and Eve's case in the Garden of Eden. Now here we have the man and the woman. And the devil came along, make use of the serpent. Now, I would say this, the serpent is an intelligent animal. You know, my friend who is always trying to say that original sin that we believe in, the serpent seed, is not true, it's false. When you read the Bible and know that the Bible said the serpent, and don't just think that there is only one. When we are spiritual minded, and we know that the Bible said that God created all the animals, He created them male and female. So we need to understand that there is a male, there must be a female. Is that right? That's true, isn't it? Or else, how can they be fruitful and multiply, as God told the animals? But of course, to out there in tradition, the serpent to them is the devil. And then later on, they say, oh, Okay, he's not a devil, he's a snake. But he's upright. How does it stand? It stands on his tail? Yeah, I have seen some drawing very funny. A snake standing on his tail. I don't mean it just like a kangaroo hopping, you know. Kind of strange. When we look carefully into the Bible, we realize that when God cursed the serpent, he says, thus shall you eat all the rest of your life. Thus shall you eat. That means to say that you don't have arms to pick up your food. So, you're crawling on your belly, and whatever you eat, like all these four-legged animals that are running around on paws and hooves or whatever, whatever they pick up from the ground, they eat dust with it. So the serpent, where we know originally, let me give us understanding that the serpent do not, you know, eat with its mouth to the ground. It has hands. You understand? So that gives us understanding. But here, you know, people don't look at it. And so if the serpent, there must be a Mr. Serpent, there must be a wife. And the Bible said he's more subtle than all the animals in the field. So Satan make use of him. And the serpent communicate well with the king and the queen of the Garden of Eden. I used to say that. Because Adam and Eve, they were the king and the queen of the Garden of Eden. Have dominion over all the animals. And the serpent will create to be the butler or the servant to Adam and Eve. So this pair of serpent must be able to communicate. So well, you know, he came to Eve and seduced her. Now we all know that the mind, or up here in the head, well, even as Bob I make this statement, he said, you know, that God goes for your heart, but the devil goes for your head. And the mind is the battlefield. And in fact, it is truly, there is no great. The greatest battle ever fought is not the Battle of Waterloo. Neither is it the Second World War, or the Vietnam War, or any war. Every day there is a war fought in everybody's life. There is always the thing that is going on up here. The battlefield of the mind. So the serpent came to Eve, as we know. Have God said three words? Yeah. I often wonder how they made so many people in the entire message. How did they became Branham? How did they become Branhamite? How is it that the message that God gave was so simple that you get somebody hearing the whispers of the devil, enchanted by the devil, because the Bible also called Satan the old serpent. Serpent, the word serpent means a whisperer, an enchanter. Very enchanting. I remember a brother in prison who corresponded with me in Huntington, Pennsylvania, who said he had a dream one night. And he was in the forest and he saw these creatures there in the forest. Upright human being, the skin, his body was shimmering, you know, very attractive. And he was kind of standing there. And he was just wondering when he woke up and the Lord took him, that's the serpent. You know, serpent is, well, you know, as I said, well, some of those novels, the romance novel, you know, and it said about a dark, handsome, tall, dark, handsome man riding in the horses into the sunset. Tall, dark, and handsome. Enchanter. So you get the serpent whispering to Eve. And I wonder how many of the people out there in end-time message, knowing that the message is to call us back to the Word, but you get some of these preachers who think that, oh, I was with Brother Branham, he said this and said that, and he passed down to the next generation of ministers. And what is that? Oh, Brother Branham said this, stay with the tape, say what the message said. Have not Brother Branham said this? Have he not said that? But why are they doing that when Brother Branham simply said that? Back to the Word and using Malachi 4:5 and said to turn the heart of the father of the children back to the apostle father's faith. Huh? And he even said that there is a ministry so simple and so humble. Have not Brother Branham said that? No, they don't want to see that. They want to see, oh, Brother Branham said, say what I said. Say what the tape says. It's not I just said, but the Lord God said it. So they take that. The Satan come around, whisper and chanting, mess up their mind. And that's why it is so pathetic to see. People are so messed up in their mind. They don't have this disciplined mind to analyze the Word of God, to look at the Word of God, to be sober and be serious about this Word. I mean, that's the book that Brother Abraham lifted up in his hand and said, this is my absolute. If the Bible is Brother Abraham's absolute, then what is our absolute? Oh, Brother God, don't you know? Our excellence is Brother Branham. Brother Branham is an absolute of God. And he goes backward like this. And, well, you see how the mind is twisted. And so much so that there are people that they worship Brother Branham. Pray to Brother Branham. Pray in his name. Baptize in Brother Abraham's name. And there was a picture of Brother Branham in the home. I don't see any difference between Catholicism and Branhamism. You know. Like any ism, they have images. You go to India, you see a lot of that. You go to Catholicism, you see a lot of that. And you go to Branhamism, you see that. You see, the Bible is not about Paul or Timothy or Moses. They are just servants of God to bring us the Word, and we've got to look at the Word carefully. Now, what we have been taught a few weeks ago, you know what Paul said? Moses was read every Sabbath day, and yet the veil is still upon their heart, upon the people's heart. And so people opened the book of Brother Branham, and Branham was read every Sunday on tape or on the book, but the veil is still upon their heart. You know, we all hear with our ears and see with our eyes. And whatever information we gather, it goes into this mind. And it is there that the devil will try to disturb you. There will be a great battle being fought. And all you have to do is twist one word. You know, in the chain, we have all these links. And if one link is going to break up. That happened to be the stronger he's trying to hold. And when it's broken,
when it breaks, the weakest thing,
the whole chain. Yes, but it's the strongest happened to be there because he's trying to hold. And it is the weakest, but happened to be the stronger until he break. So the argument is, God have said, just take one link and change it. Have God said, And when you use that and you start to reason, and the whole chain is broken. So you know how your mind, well, Eve's mind is going back to and fro. And it is said that our mind, human being, we are 90% mental, only 10% physical. Because we're always thinking, always our mind is always working, 90% mental. So why don't we therefore use this 90% mental out here to look at the Word of God, to look at spiritual realm and be strengthened. For God has not given us a spirit of fear. If He has given us a spirit of a sound mind, then let us exercise it. Use it. Go to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13 to 16. Brethren, I call not myself to have apprehended, but this thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press to work the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be task-minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Here, Paul's epistle to the church in Philippi. I counted not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forsaking those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before me. We have come a long way, every one of us experiences many things, many frustrations. Problem with people. As I said a couple of weeks ago, the many people who have done a lot of damage to my ministry, and they lie and they say a lot of evil things. You forgive them. But as I said, you cannot forget those things, because many times when something happens, it reminds you of it. So I'm trying to put everything behind. But usually something happens, trigger it, bring it out. But here Paul is saying that, but I want to reach forth unto those things which are before. So then our journey is still a continual journey, because this world is not our home. We don't have a continuing city in this earth, because we're looking for a city to come. So whatever it is in this world, the physical, the problem we face, one of these ways is going to go. But what is set before me, I press toward the mark, as Paul he said, I press toward the mark for the prize of a high calling. Don't let anything hinder me. You see, we are frustrated, yeah. Many times, you see, just on the Facebook, I said it. Somebody tagged me, and now they started, he makes some kind of remark about me, and somebody asked him, what had Richard done? What had he done that you call him this, heretics or whatever? Well, because he did that because, he had the lead apostle as a mentor. as his master source, so to speak. People are misinformed. People believe in things that they have no idea. That's why the lie that is spread about me, people sometimes oversee, they even ask me, is this true? Because it is make up to be true. And you know, I get frustrated not because for myself of what they did to me, but it's for the people who believe in it. Think about the thing that's been spread out there in the traditional churches about William Branham. You see, the people who believe what is out there, they fear to even want to read a sermon book of Brother Grant. Or when they see a tract or something about William Branham, say, it was my time. It's a false. It is not a truth, it's just history always repeat. Back to the days when Jesus was around. They, the people, you know, the Pharisees, the religious leader, call him Beelzebub, call him all kinds of names, try to get the common people, steer the common people away from him. You know. But that's one consolation. Their consolation is this. When people start to lie about me and Rabbi, there are those who are curious who want to find out the truth, and they find out. You know, just as simple as that. Okay, let's continue here. Verse 15. Let us therefore, as many as be matured, perfect means matured, be thus minded. And that's why we have to have the proper discipline. Now remember, I said this before, a few Fridays ago when Brother Paul was sharing on a Friday about respect to authority. You know, this one thing I want to tell you all this. There are people that do not understand the ministry in the Church of God. A local church, yeah, when it's small, like four or five, what is the pastor? You know, unless someone had the calling, then you will feed the little flock. Then as time goes on, as the church enlarges, there will be more people, then there will be a capable believer in the fellowship, they will serve as elders. So, who is the authority in the church? Well, there's always this debate. Some say, the pastor is the authority. Whatever thing he said goes. That is not 100% true. You see, the pastor's authority is the word. He cannot say something which is outside the word and force it upon the people. The respect of authority is the authority of the word of God. Like I said, this when I travel, I leave the church to the elders to take charge. So while I'm gone, the elders are the one that, you know, if there's anything to feed the people, the word of God, it has to be God's word. That's the authority. And there should be anything done, okay, then it must be according to the word of God how it is done. You know, it's not just like what happened years ago and I was told by a believer who left the church and he was wondering, he was asking the pastor of the church, what did you do with the tithes and offering? You don't give us an account of what happened to tithes and offering. And the pastor rebuked him and said, Brother Branham said, your duty is to pay your tithes and give your tithes. My duty as a pastor is to collect tithes. And I don't know whether Brother Abraham really said that or not, because I did not read all of Brother Abraham's book. And if Brother Abraham said that, then it's something very strange. Therefore, that is not the kind of authority you obey. Do you understand what I'm saying? A pastor don't have the kind of authority to do whatever he wants that is contrary to the scripture, that do not fit the flock spiritually, or the thing that is done right as a body of Christ. You see? And that's why we have this problem that some people do not believe in pastors. And they want to say that all those who are presenters out there, everybody is equal. And even the Bible, many people said the 12 apostles, they are all equal. They are not all equal in faith and gifts. They are equal in the sense that they are apostles, only in the title and the gift that God gave them. But we know, if you look at the life of the apostle, they are all different. The gift and the operation that they have, they are different. So who is the chief apostle in the Bible? In the early church? Oh yeah, those people who believe the nonsensical doctrine of the chief apostle in the Bible, they will say it's Paul. Really? Let me ask you this question. Can Paul do the work of Thomas? Can he? And did Paul get the revelation that John had on the Isle of Patmos? You see, though the gifts of apostle ministry is there, they all operate in the realm or in the location, in the place that God has put them. That's why when the minister over there in Tucson said, "Brother Gav, why don't you go to China?" Well, you know, he wanted Singapore to be under the one pastor to control. So why don't you go to China? He says, "Well, God did not call me to go." Say, "If there's a problem with money, you go there, we will sponsor you." Huh. I was just wondering, who is ordering me, who is giving me the authority to go? I said, "God did not call me to go there. That's not my business. It is God's business. If God wants to send somebody there, He sent it." You see, Paul cannot do the work of Thomas when he goes to India. And you know, we talk about doubting Thomas. Huh? And yet, with that faith to go to a land outside Asia Minor, and went all the way to India, a hidden country, and preached to those heathens. How many people, how many of those heathen want him dead, even to this day in India? Many Christians are being persecuted. You see, Thomas cannot do what Paul did because he's not put in that situation, in that place. What about Peter? Peter is always considered the chief among all those 12. Excluding, of course, right now, after Judas Iscariot betrayed Christ. Yet, Peter has always been the spokesman. And that's why he spoke on the day of Pentecost. So, shouldn't he be the chief? But yet, as a chief, he didn't get to have the revelation that Paul had, because Peter was too traditional. And that's why he was doing something that he was caught in. He played the hypocrites. So much so that Paul, who came, was not even a disciple, was not even of the 12, rebuked him. Think about it. So we have a lot of false teaching out there, and the people's minds are all messed up. But Paul here said, "Then our step for as many be perfect, be mature, be tough-minded, be the same mind If anything be ye otherwise, man, God will rebuke this unto you. That is true. If you don't understand it, that's why I told many people. And what people are saying up there, oh, Brother Graham, you are the one that caused all the trouble between you and Brother Jackson. I say, what? I beg your pardon. You don't know how much I defended him. You know. But yet, for reason of thinking that he had all the truth, therefore he has to defend his truth. I don't have to defend my truth. I don't have to defend Brother Branham's teaching. People said, many times I was asked, they gave a quote of Brother Branham, Brother Branham, what do you understand of it? Can you interpret it? I said, I don't interpret Brother Branham's teaching. I don't interpret what he said. You just go and read it and let God deal with it. Because the Bible said, take it how you hear and what you hear. Can you not pray and ask God, show me? But God didn't show me anything. Then, it's not for you to know. Just leave it one side. By and by, God will show it to you, He will. It's just as simple. That's the reason why not every one of us are the same. That is what it is said here by Paul. And if anything be ye otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. He will. Amen. You don't have to rush. I want to know it now. I want to know it now. Why? In his time. Remember the song, I think, in his time. He do all wonderful things in his time. See, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk. Therefore, whatever we know, okay, let us all walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. That's true. Huh? So now, why do we go from here? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Why do we go from here in all this? And the problem in the world, the mess in the end time message, the confusion, sometimes they affect us. I mean, maybe many of you doesn't not affected because I'm the one that affected, because I got my ministry go out there to other parts of the world, so you get all this problem and that problem here from a church and over the years, I see how that, you know, people, they were together, ministry, they were together, churches, they were together, coming for a convention, then split into two. Because somebody out there thinks they know better than the others and does not know how to walk together. That is kind of sad. Alright, Hebrew chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also compass about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Who are these witnesses? The witnesses. No, this so great a cloud of witnesses, those who are already dead, the martyrs. Poisoning about those who were together. What witness, remember, is the word, Greek word is martyrs. So great a crowd of martyrs out there, they were willing to sacrifice their life for the truth. They have a sound mind, they don't have the spirit of fear. They have a power to live the life of Christ and die for it. They have love for the others, and they have the spirit of sound mind. Let us therefore, because of these witnesses, a great crowd of martyrs, witnesses that walk before us, let us, and each one of us, of course, being different, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which do easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Well, there's this race that we have. The question is the end in sight? We're looking at, is the end, can we see? Is the end in sight? We're still running. Running the race. You know, Paul talked about running the race. When you talk about the race today, people running the race, not in the Olympic, what do they get at the end of the race? They get a gold medal, and I don't know how much it's worth anyway. And then, well, that is not much of a thing, that's only a piece to boast. Okay? But the thing is this, they get to be, well, they have their picture on the billboard, advertising Nike, advertising Adidas, or whatever they advertise, that's where they get the money. But in those days, when you run the race, what do you get? What did they get when they run the race in those days? They get nothing but a wreath. Huh? Right? You know what the wreath is? And then, the people are cheering away, you know. And then maybe he get to dine with the Caesars. You know. Right? Invited by the Caesars. Well, come. Let us come to the Caesar's Palace and Caesar's Salad. Well, you know, so that's what they have in those days. But you see what Paul is talking about here? We have a race to run. The day we came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, I mean, truly knowing, wow. Let me just show you something here. Just for your information on this. How many of you know Charles Finney? Well, you all know Charles Finney. Well, many of us heard the name anyway. Supposed to be a good evangelical and with a Presbyterian church or something like that. And I still don't know quite much about him. But I know that he has a lot of controversy. Okay, he has a lot of controversies. Okay. Now here is a letter. Well, this is not the real thing, but it is somebody wrote this. Presbyterian Church in Asia Minor. Committee on Missions. Paul, addressed to Paul the Apostle, care of Aquila, the tent maker. Corinth. Greece. Now this is the Presbyterian Church in Asia Minor. Did it exist in the time of Paul? Of course not. This is just somebody who wrote this just to make a point. Okay? Dear Paul, we recently received a copy of your letter to the Galatians. The committee has directed me to inform you of a number of things which greatly concern us. First, we find your language to be somewhat intemperate. In your letter, after a brief greeting to the Galatians, you immediately attack your opponents by claiming they want to pervert the gospel of Christ. You then said that such men should be regarded as accursed. And in another place, you make reference to false brethren. Would it be more charitable to give them the benefit of the doubt, at least until the General Assembly has investigated and adjudicated the matter? To make the situation worse, you later say, "How would that they were even cut off? We trouble you." Is such a statement really fitting for a Christian minister? The remark seems quite harsh and unloving. Paul, we really feel the need to caution you about the tone of your epistle. You come across in an aggressive manner to many people. In some of your letters, you have even mentioned names. And this practice has no doubt upset the friends of Hymenaeus, Alexander, and others. After all, many persons were first introduced to the Christian faith under the ministries of these men. Although some of our missionary have manifested regrettable shortcomings, nevertheless, it can only stir up bad feeling when you speak of this man in a derogatory way. In other words, Paul, I believe you should strive for a more moderate posture in your ministry. Should not you try to win those who are in error by displaying a sweeter spirit? By now, you have probably alienated the Judaizers to the point that they will no longer listen to you. By your outspokenness, you have also diminished your opportunity for future influence throughout the church as a whole. Rather, if you have worked more quietly, you might have been asked to serve on a presbytery committee appointed to study the issue. You could then have contributed your insights by helping to draft a good committee paper on the theological position of the Judaizers without having to drag personalities into the dispute. Besides Paul, we need to maintain unity among those who profess a belief in Christ. The Judaizers at least stands with us as we confront the surrounding paganism and humanism which prevail within the culture of the contemporary Roman Empire. The Judaizers are our allies in our struggle against abortion, homosexuality, government tyranny, etc. We cannot afford to allow differences over doctrinal miniature to obscure this important fact. I also must mention that question have raised about the contents of your letter, as well as your style. The committee questions the propriety of the doctrinaire structure of your letter. Is it wise to plague young Christians like the Galatians with such heavy theological issues? For example, in a couple of places you allude to the doctrine of election. You also enter into a lengthy discussion of the law. Perhaps you could have proved your case in some other ways without mentioning this complex and controversial point of Christianity. Your letter is so doctrinal. It will probably serve only to polarize the differing faction within the churches. Again, we need to stress unity instead of broaching issues which will accent divisions among us. In one place you wrote, "Behold, I, Paul, said unto you, that if you will be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing." Paul, you have a tendency to describe things strictly in black and white terms, as if there are no gray areas. You need to temper your expression, lest you become too exclusive. Otherwise, your outlook will drive away many people and make visitors feel unwelcome. Church growth is not promoted by taking such a hard line and becoming inflexible. Remember, Paul, there is no such thing as a perfect church. We have to tolerate many imperfections in the church, since we cannot expect to have everything at once. If you were simply think back over your own experience, you will recall how you formerly harassed the church in your times of ignorance. By reflecting on your own past, you might acquire a more sympathetic attitude toward the general side. Be patient and give them some time to come around to a better understanding. In the meantime, rejoice that we all share a common profession of faith in Christ, since we have all been baptized in His name. Sincerely, Charles Finney, Coordinator, Committee on Mission. All these letters written by, you can see from there, Kelvin Lee, Presbyterian Heritage Publication. Now, if you have looked at what is being read here, the reason I brought this out here is Charles Finney, not this one. This one is a play of word here, Finney. Alright, with PH, but his name is F-I-N-N-E-Y. A well-known evangelical preacher, but you know, he had some view, you know, a lot of things that he said that we should not talk too much about theology and doctrines, you know, too deep things and things, and that's why he is writing this, because, you know, as to writing to Paul. You see, but the problem is that Paul always talk about doctrine. Doctrine is important. But some people, you know, don't talk too deep about the doctrine like this, you know, fictitious Charles Finney, which of course is reflecting on the real Finney. You know, you don't talk about doctrine. And as Paul here is in one place, you say that if you be circumcised, Christ profit you nothing. Don't talk about this sort of thing. You know, you scare those Judaizers, those Jews who have become converted, you scare them away. And church growth is not promoted by hard line and remaining inflexible, which is true. You can never get a church to grow big if it becomes so hard line, holding to this important issue of doctrine and what is to be taught right. Interesting, isn't it? Yeah. Well, you can always look at it again in your own time. But the reason why I brought this up was because in this study here, the question right now is this. Is the end in sight? We all know what we believe. We hold to what is true. That's why I hold to what I believe. And even as much I have been attacked, and even as someone wrote, he says, pray again. Well, the chief apostle anyway. He said that, you know, if I don't see eye to eye with him, bad thing will happen to me. All these many years now, I don't know what bad thing happened to me. You know. So the thing is this. A lot of times people presume too much. And others will follow suit because they follow all these so-called chief apostle and the lead apostle. And people are just so blinded to it. Which is more important to you, Brother Ken? I was asked this question. Noah's genetic, whether Noah was pure or not, is that important to you that you would cause a drift, a split? Which is more important to you, again, the unity? Or that Noah is a pure Satan. And I posed the same question to him. Is anything important or is Enoch to you being the last of the pure Satan? You see, when people pose questions to me, I can show them the scripture. But don't try to pose me a question as to say that I must believe in your teaching or else there will be no unity. A sound mind is this. A sound mind, as Paul already we looked into earlier in Philippians. If we are matured and we all see the same thing, then we walk together. If it's not, then the thing that we don't understand, by and by, it will be shown to you. That's what I wrote to John Tay. I said, Lord Jackson may be right and I may be wrong. Right. He may be wrong and I may be wrong. What you do not understand, just put it on the shelf. By and by, God will show it to you. And I think that's one thing that we all should remember to learn. There are many things that we are learning and studying. You may not understand it. Don't try to fight it. If you think that there's some truth to it, but you still don't understand it, put it on the shelf. That's the reason why when I first read in the contender paper of Brother Jackson that the seven thunders are seven men, I just don't know how he got that. Because the more I read what he's trying to tell me, I didn't understand. And I just put it on the shelf. And all I know is that the seven spirit end up with all those ministries. But I don't understand further. It was only many years down the road that when I wrote the book, Revelation of Jesus Christ, and chapter by chapter, when I came to chapter 10, and that's where I'm stuck. He says, Father, what is this? I need to understand this. And the seven thunder uttered their voices. You know, it was there for a moment of time that I meditated because I just said, I do not know, Lord, I cannot continue writing something I have no understanding. And it was there that the Lord opened my eyes to see the word uttered, and how to prove from the scripture more about the ministry of the spoken word. You see, if I know something has some truth, and I quite don't understand, I put it on the shelf. There's still many things I don't quite understand, I'm putting it on the shelf. And that's what takes time for the Lord to open up to me. You see, let me say this. Like my friend, a Presbyterian friend, who said to me, he said, Richard, you are caught up in all this mess, and this false doctrine, false teaching, believing on a false prophet, is because you're always looking for what you call meat. You're always looking for meat, but you don't even know how to drink milk. That's why you're always looking for meat. That's why you get us a messed up. But that's his opinion. And let me tell you something. I didn't go looking about the mark of Cain. What was the mark that God put on me? I didn't go looking for it. But yet God, as I study, God just opened my mind and showed me what the mark is. No one ever preach it. Yes. And even the proof that hemp sin was incest, yeah, in the operation many of them believe that. But how did the serpent seed get over the flood? And the brother of mine said, Brother Abraham said, through the woman. The serpent seed got across the flood through the woman. That's it. How? Abraham didn't explain, so they don't know how. But Abraham didn't explain, I believe it. I don't care. That is not a sound mind. That's a mind that just believe, and you will just believe anything without understanding, and that's not faith. Oh, but Abraham said, if you don't understand, just believe anyway. And that's what Abraham said. So problem is authority. I want to really say this to you. Oh, you might want to talk back and say, Brother God, hey, you don't speak against problem. No. You are the one. How many times have you heard Brother Abraham use the Bible and say, this is my absolute? How many times? And I want you to know, the Brother Abraham does he have a library of the spoken word book? That's it. Did he? He has different kinds of book in his home. I've been to his home. I've seen the library. Some of the book he have, I have it. But every time he preached, I said, this is my absolute. Come back to the Word, to the thoughts of the Lord. Back to the absolute. The Bible is his absolute. And yet, you, Brahmites, are pointing to his spoken word book, to the tape. Bless, pray, and obey. If that's not a Catholic spirit, something is wrong. Brother God, you dare to speak against the son of the prophet? So, what's wrong with that? What's wrong? Just because he's a son of prophet mean anything? Read your Bible. Read the Bible and see what the son of prophet did. A high priest and things like that. God does not have grandsons and grandchildren. You have to come, everyone, by God's way. I have a grandson called Adam. Not because I'm a grandfather and I'm a preacher and I believe the truth, does it make him the great grandson of God? I have my son, I have a daughter. God don't have them as his grandchildren. Every one of us are born again. And when we go over to the other side, my mother who's over the other side, when I meet her one day, she is my sister. Do you understand that? Over the other side, there is no grandchildren, no great-great-grandchildren. I want you to know that. All has us have some way. Everyone, if we don't have, we're in trouble. So is there any insight? We have to continue to press toward the mark of the high calling of God. Not like as what is written in this letter I read to you, which is true in some churches out there. Don't talk about doctrine. That's why you have the World Council of Churches and the National Council of Churches in many countries. Here we have it too. And you want to come together. And you can see every one of these daughters are going back to the mother, Mother Harlot. And besides that, they're going to bring in all the other religion together as well. To make a world a better place. And the Lord have mercy on every one of us. We'll continue next week. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, Lord, in your spirit. It is in your word, Father. See, the word and the spirit are one. You dwell in your own word. So, when we have your word in us, Father, we would have this spirit of a sound mind. Because that's what you give to us. When we are born again, you give us the spirit, your spirit. And in it, all the virtue that we find Christ. And we are growing in that grace. In all those fruits. And Lord, truly, as long as we are anchored into the Word of God, we will have this spirit of a sound mind in us. You guiding us, teaching us, guiding us into all truth. And as we press toward the mark of the high calling of Jesus Christ, we know, Lord, that the end is not far off now. Therefore, Father, keep us, Lord, in your hand. And help us always to remember that we have a great, big, wonderful God who cares for us. So thank you, Lord. Bless the word. In Jesus' name. Amen.